Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, and we find our way in the book of 1 John and chapter number 2. The book of 1 John and chapter number 2. We're continuing with this series of 1 John and seeing the principle here that we have passed from death to life. The whole purpose of the book of 1 John is written for the idea that we may know that we have eternal life, and that God doesn't want us to hope or guess or think, but he wants to give us evidence to confirm to us that we do possess this eternal life if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the reason why is because as long as we doubt our salvation, we'll never be effective for the Lord. If you continue to doubt your salvation, you're not sure that you're saved, what will end up happening is that you will do things in order to get something from God. That's not how God wants to operate. He wants us to operate not in order to get something from him, but because of what he's already done. Our motive has changed. We're doing it out of thankfulness rather than out of duty. This becomes an important idea. This is why 1 John is such a vital book for the Christian life, is that God wants us to know that we know that we know that we have this eternal life. 1 John chapter number 2, verses 1 and 2 is going to help reinforce that same idea. Notice with me in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1? The book of 1 John 2 and verse 1, notice the phrase, Jesus Christ, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. With the Lord's help, we want to explain about this. We have an advocate. Now, as I said, this is written to the believer. This isn't written for the unsaved. How do we know this? Notice in verse number 1, it says, "My little children." This is a term of endearment, a term of address, and it carries with it as an affectionate way of people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So as John is the human penman, he's writing this to believers. "My little children," those that belong part of the family. Then he goes on and says, "These things write I unto you." So this is my purpose of writing this, that you sin not. The reason why I'm writing this is so you sin not. What does that mean? He wants you to stop sinning. That's the goal. He doesn't want you to keep sinning. He wants you to stop sinning. But then he gives us a hope here. It says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." So one of the times that people doubt their salvation is when there's sin in their life. Oh, that's a very big deal. That's a question. If I sin, am I still saved? If I'm sin, do I have this eternal life? That's a great question. And verses 1 and 2 is going to answer this question, again, for the purpose that we can know that we know that we know that we have eternal life. We're going to start with verse number 2. Notice what it says. "And he is the propitiation." Now that's a big word. "That he is our propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, some of you have been through this lesson or type of this for a while. Let's cover definitions. What does propitiation mean? The appeasement of God's wrath. Now, propitiation is going to be a collection of four different Bible words. And if you are trying to use your Sunday school booklets, good luck, because I'm going off my own lesson, not whatever the Sunday school. So you may be better just to write your own notes. So Propitiation is a collection of four words that describe what must happen before salvation is available to us. It is a very important word. The word propitiation is part of the collection, and if you don't mind, if I could start by painting a scene. The Bible describes heaven as a perfect place. Up in heaven, there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's perfect. That's why we want to go there. What really makes heaven worth going there, though, is that God is there, that Jesus is there. And the way that the Bible describes God is that he is holy, holy, holy. The word holy in this context could carry a simple definition of perfect, that we could say that God is perfect, perfect, perfect. But that bodes a problem for us because on our side, we are not perfect. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so God puts this picture that there's a great gulf fixed. That as much as we would like to approach a holy God, we cannot because sin separates us. On God's side, God, as much as he would like for us to be close to him, he cannot allow us to be close because sin is a barrier. The Bible is very clear. It says, for the wages of sin is death. A wage is something we earn. For example, when we go to work, we earn money. Because I work, my reward, my payment is money. That word wage carries a reward or payment. For the wages of sin. Sin is anything I've done wrong against God. If I've told a lie, disobeyed God, break any of the Ten Commandments. For the wages of sin is death. That word death literally carries the idea of separation. For example, if we had a funeral here and we would have a casket, we would say that person is dead. Why? Because their body is there, but what makes them them is separated out. They're somewhere else. All that's left is a shell. There's a separation there. Well, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That because I've sinned, I deserve to be separated from a holy, righteous God. Well, that's some bad news. It goes on to explain in the Bible that there's only two places to go when we die, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. Because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from God. And if I continue in that condition when I die, I will continue to be separated from God and be cast into an awful place called hell. Why do I go to hell? Well, God only designed two places. He created hell to punish Satan and his demons. He never intended for a single human to go there. However, man goes there by default because of sin and deserving to be separated from God. Well, that's a big deal. You said, well, this is a problem. Yeah, here's the situation. God is over here. He is holy, righteous. He cannot allow sin to be in his presence. Man is over here, and he cannot approach God. Sin is in the way, and sin has put a big gulf. So what needs to happen is that both parties have to have their terms satisfied. Sin must be taken care of. Well, because man cannot pay for his own sin debt, he deserves to be separated from God forever. Well, he can't pay that on his own and ever be in God's presence. And God, because he's a righteous God, cannot commute the sentence. It has to be paid for. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, solved the problem by robing himself in flesh and coming and dwelling among us. When he lived his life, he was put on a cruel cross. And on the cruel cross, we have a Bible phrase that explains what happened. Substitutionary atonement. For those of you who are writing things down, you need to write this down. For those of you who are not writing things down, write this down. Write this down. Everyone, write this down. Okay? So the first term, here you go. So the first term that describes what must happen is substitutionary atonement. The word atonement means to pay the price of. Atonement. To pay the price of. And then the word substitutionary is where we get our word substitute. That means to take my place. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he became my substitutionary atonement. He paid my price, but as my substitute, he didn't just die for me, he died as me. He completely paid my price. He became my substitute. What's a substitute? Something that takes the place of. For example, you remember when you were in school, you had a substitute teacher. You had a teacher that took place of the regular teacher. Yep. Jesus took my place. I deserve to die on the cross. I deserve the punishment. And Jesus paid the price on my behalf. He became my substitute and he gave the atonement. He paid the price that I owed. Well, when Jesus Christ died, they buried him. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day, he rose again. Now, this is going to be important because it brings us to our second word. That is the word propitiation. You say, how do I spell it? Well, luckily, it's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. So the second word is propitiation. That is a big word, but it carries the idea of that God's wrath is satisfied, that God is no longer angry of sin because the price has been paid. The terms have been met. What was the terms? For the wages of sin is death. Because of my sin, something had to die. Jesus died for me and he died as me. He died on the cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose again. When he rose again, it proved two things. It proved that Jesus was God, and it proved that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. If you want to put it in simpler terms, the resurrection was the receipt of God's payment. For example, if you go to Chick-fil-A, they always give you a receipt, or they're supposed to, right? You got a receipt of a purchase. The resurrection was God's receipt. How do we know that God successfully paid for this? How do we know the transaction was complete? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It was the receipt. This is a legal terminology. By the way, all four of these are legal terms. The whole point of 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is all legal terminology. Jesus was our substitutionary atonement. Then on God's side, he was our propitiation. He was the appeasement of God's wrath. God is satisfied with the payment that was made. Now, going back to man's side, we now have another term, a third term, that describes what must happen before salvation is available. And we have the word redemption. The word redemption. The word redeemed means to buy back as from a slave market. Remember that in Bible times, especially in the Roman times, slavery was a very big deal. 75% of all the Roman people were slaves. Because it was such a big deal, its vocabulary had got part of the consciousness. Everyone understood this term. So if I went to a slave market and I purchased a person, I redeemed them. I bought them with a price. Well, Jesus Christ purchased us, and the price of that purchase was his blood. That for the wages of sin is death. That the Bible is clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That the blood had to be shed. So Jesus shed his blood, and then our side, man's side, he became our redemption. That means to buy back. He purchased us with his blood. So far, there was a great gulf fixed between us and God. Sin was in the way. That sin had to be paid for the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ, who was God, robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. He died on the cross as my substitutionary atonement. He died for me, and he died as me. Then on God's side, he was our propitiation. He was the appeasement of God's wrath. God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. Then on our side, man's side, he was our redemption. He purchased us. He purchased us with his blood. He bought us back to himself. He did that with his blood. There's one more term that describes what must happen before salvation is available. Substitutionary atonement, propitiation, redemption, and the last word is reconciliation. Reconciliation. The word reconciliation means that both parties agree. Both parties agree. Reconciliation. So remember before, we went to God and said, God, can you let man come to you? And he says, I cannot because of sin. Sin is in the way. Man, Do you want to approach God? Yes, we would love to, but we can't because sin is in the way. So what happened when Jesus died for me and as me? It satisfied God's part. It satisfied man's part. Now man and God can finally come together in agreement. That is called reconciliation. That means both parties must agree to the terms. Now, God has already agreed to the terms. That was evidenced by the resurrection. What needs to happen is that each of us individually must agree to the terms. We must agree to the terms that we deserve death, had a price to pay, but Jesus died for me and as me. And because God accepted the terms, Jesus shed his blood for us, we must be willing to allow Jesus to pay my price. As an individual, I must agree to the terms. Once I agree to the terms, God has already agreed, that's what we call biblical salvation. When I agree to the terms, and God's already agreed to the terms, I now become saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty that was owed to me. Again, that's another legal term, but reconciliation. I now have access to God. I can have fellowship with God. I can be with God. I can now have this relationship he's always desired because of reconciliation. You said, these are really big words, Pastor. I don't know if an adult I could get this. Well, interesting enough, I've got a first grade textbook downstairs in the library from the 1800s, a first grade textbook. And in this first grade textbook, this is what they taught first graders. Amen. Why? Because if you understand this, you will not get confused on salvation. There's a lot of confusion on what salvation is, but they wanted to make it as simple as possible for first graders to understand.
Yep.
You know, Amen. The Bible is so simple that people in the first grade can know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
Yes. Amen.
God wants people to know. And whereas these terms are bigger terms, they also describe clearly what's happening. That there's a great gulf fixed, sin is in the way. So Jesus, in order to take care of this, he died for me and he died as me. What's the big term for that?
Substitutionary
atonement. Then Jesus rose from the grave. When he did that, it proved that God was satisfied with the payment. What is the term for that?
Propitiation.
Then on our side, Jesus Christ, he paid our price with his blood. What is the word for that?
Redemption.
And now both parties must agree to the terms in order to come together. What's the word for that?
Reconciliation.
So you guys can learn first grade words today. We had a first grade lesson. Good job. This is something every Christian needs to know the terms of. Because if you know this, you cannot get confused on salvation. This becomes a big thing. Why? What's the purpose of 1 John? That we may know that we have eternal life, not hoping or guessing or thinking. So understand what is necessary before salvation is available. God did all that work. We didn't have anything to do with it. All we did was agree to the terms. But God did all the work for us. Now that we have this salvation, now that we understand these four words that are necessary, we could go back to 1 John chapter number 2 and see the rest of the legal terminology. Notice with me if you don't mind. So we just hit verse number 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ paid the price with his blood for the entire world. So anyone and everyone at all time can know Jesus Christ as a Savior. His blood was enough. But going back to verse number 1, we see our advocate. So notice in verse 1 again, my little children, this is again being addressed to Christians, these things write I unto you. So the whole purpose of writing this down is that you sin not. Now, why is he telling you this? So that way you sin not. Why? When you realize that Jesus Christ paid your price, why did he die on the cross? Because of my sins. I should have some sort of desire not to sin anymore, to stop sinning, to sin less and less, to cease it, realizing there was a great price that was paid on my behalf. I didn't pay the price. Someone paid the price of every sin I've ever done and ever will do. Because I love him and realize that he paid for each individual sin, not as a sin as a whole, but individual sin. What that technically means is every sin I continue to do is more of a burden he had to carry back then. That's a big deal. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But then notice there's a clause added to this. For your encouragement and for mine. And it doesn't say but here. It says and. There's an understanding. We are still not perfect.
Amen.
And we're going to mess up. And so it gives you some encouragement that if you do mess up, if you do sin, we have an advocate. This word advocate means lawyer. And so now it paints a courtroom scene. So if you don't mind, I'd like to paint this courtroom scene for you. And let's see the people on here. First of all, we have the person who's on trial. In this case, it would be us. So if I sin, I'm the one on trial, right? If any man sin, he have an advocate. So I am the one on trial. I'm the one who messed up. So this is talking about after salvation. What happens after salvation if I sin? Well, I'm the one on trial. I'm the one who's guilty. So if you have a trial, not only do you have a defendant, you need a prosecutor. You need an accuser. Well, who's going to be the great accuser of the brethren?
Satan.
So you know what Satan's job is? He doesn't really care about us. He cares about God. And what he wants to do is throw it in God's face. God, that's one of your children over there. You know what he just did? You know what big sin he just did? God, he represents you. You're not a good God because of what he did. That's awful, isn't it? No wonder it says, these things write unto you that you sin not. We have an accuser who's waiting for us to sin, not to necessarily make point to us, but point to God and say, God, you're not good. So this is after salvation, and I mess up. I tell a lie, I disobey my folks, I cheat on my tax, whatever it is, I sin. I'm on trial. We have someone accusing us who can't wait for us to mess up. But the good thing is that I'm smart enough to hire my lawyer. We have Jesus Christ the righteous. Here, our advocate, the word advocate is an old fancy way of saying lawyer. Now, I preached this same exact message in jails over the years across the country. And one thing that the inmates will understand is this principle, you hire your lawyer before the trial.
Amen.
Doesn't that make sense? You don't hire the lawyer after the trial, you get him before the trial. When do I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior? Before I face God.
Amen.
You hire your lawyer beforehand. And I have a lawyer. I have an advocate. And the good thing is that I'm on trial because of my sin after I'm saved. I do have a prosecutor. God, you see what they're doing? Look at them right now. But I have an advocate, a lawyer, who says, I object. That sin has already been paid for. I paid for it in my body on the cross.
Amen.
That's a wonderful thing. Satan could say, wait, God, look at them right now. You can catch them in the act. Look what they're doing. And Jesus says, I object. That sin has already been paid for. I ask for this case to be dismissed. Now, notice the title for Jesus here. Jesus Christ the righteous. Now again, this is another legal term. And in this case, it carries the idea of the advocate who never lost a case. If I'm going to go on trial, that's the lawyer I want. The one who's never lost a case. The one who can never lose a case. That's the one I want. I object! That sin has already been paid for. It's already been taken care of. Dismiss this case. I object. I object. Now, there's a fourth person in this courtroom. We have the defendant, that would be me or you, when we sin. We have the prosecutor who's across the aisle. I accuse! Look at him! He's wrong! We have the advocate, a lawyer. I object. But there's one more person in this courtroom, and that's the judge. That's the judge. Now, notice the name of God that is used in here. Verse number one again. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Notice the name of God used here. It is not the judge. It is not God Almighty. It is not the Holy One. It is the Father. Now, this is a special name of God because there's something about a father's love. In fact, hold your finger here and turn with me back to the Old Testament. And I'd like you to find your way to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. It is where Moses has the opportunity to take this brand new crowd, fixing across the promised land, and give them more of God's word. And in Deuteronomy chapter number 21, we see that there's a law on the books. A law on the books. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. And notice with me in verse 18. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21 and verse 18. If any man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of the mother, that when after they have chastened him, will not hearken to them. So here's the scenario. Parents have a child that refuses to obey after they've chastened him. Notice there's that clause there. They've already done their duty. We know that today there's a lot of parents who do not discipline their kids, but here's the biblical command. They're commanded to chasten them. But after the correction, that child is still rebellious, still stubborn, still refuses what to do even after correction. Then shall the father and his mother lay a hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city in the gate of the place. Now, this is where the law would be satisfied. This is where their courts were at. So basically, they have the privilege of taking their child and bringing him to court to be examined. Verse number 20, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey his voice. He is a glutton and drunkard. He eats all of our food. He's lazy. He won't do anything. I've tried to tell him what to do, and he won't work. By the way, that shows the parents are supposed to teach their kids to work.
Amen.
Then, verse 21, and then all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall you put evil from among you, and all of Israel shall hear and fear. So here's the law. That if any parent has a child that they've tried to raise right, they've tried to chasten him, they've tried to discipline him, and he refuses to work. He refuses to obey. He's stubborn, rebellious, glutton, eat all the food, lazy, and he just won't do anything. There's a law in the books that says you could take this child, you could bring him to court before everyone and say, this is my child, I've done everything I can, examine him, he still won't obey, I'm done with him. That the court can say, all right, you're done, and take him out and stone him. Kill the kid. That's a law in the books. You're like, that's harsh. No, God was making a big deal that everyone needs to work, everyone needs to pull their place, and everyone needs to obey their folks. And it's the parents' job to teach them. Well, you're like, this is harsh. We know that the world loves to bring up this. Well, look at how evil the Bible is, and look. All right, so let me ask you. I'm a historian. I love studying things. How many times do you think in 3,000 years, 35 years, 3,500 years of history since the law was given, how many times do you think this law was ever enacted? Some of you know the answer, but some of you who don't, give me a guess. The answer is goose egg, zero. Nothing. Never. Why? I mean, this is a law in the books. I know plenty of parents who are aggravated with their kids. I mean, just take them out back. We're done with this. Why haven't this ever been enacted? Because there's something about a father's love. I know my kid messed up, but I still love them. And I don't want them to die. So when we go back to 1 John chapter 2, when we're standing before our father, who is now our judge, who is also our father, when we sin, we're wrong, clearly wrong. After salvation, we've sinned, we've messed up. We have over here the prosecutor. Look at what they're doing now. Look at how awful it is right now. Look at them. Jesus says, I object. That sin has already been paid for. I paid for it in my blood. The Father, who's our judge, looks and sees that sin has already been taken care of, that payment's been satisfied. He says, case dismissed. You know what that means? After I sin, God is still no longer angry with my sin. And he will never cast me into this awful place of hell. He'll never sentence me to hell. Well, you're like, well, that means I could do whatever I want. No. That's not what it should do at all. It should do the opposite. It should humble you so much that you say, I don't want to sin anymore. God is such a good God and a gracious God, a forgiving God. Even though I deserve it, he's still not going to cast me into hell because I've already accepted his terms. I don't want to mess with him anymore. I don't want to mess up anymore. It should create in us a desire not to sin, which is what the verse says. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. I'm writing this for the purpose that you stop sinning. He says, to prove it, let me give you some things to keep you from sinning, like remind you. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm thankful that if I sin now as a believer, I no longer owe God the price of hell ever again. But I should be brokenhearted every time I sin as a believer, knowing that that's one more sin that Jesus had to pay for. Yep. It's one more thing that he had to cover. One more way that I embarrassed my Father. And I had a reason for the accuser to accuse me before my Father. I should say, I don't want this again. I'm going to stop sinning. I don't want to do this anymore. Then it reminds us that he is the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Everyone in the world can enjoy this same relationship, having their sins paid for, and he being our Father. Isn't this great stuff?
Amen.
This is why the book of 1 John is such a pivotal book for brand new believers. To let us realize where we stand, that we can know for sure that we have this eternal life. But with this eternal life, we also get a lot of new things, including a brand new Father. We're going to see later on in 1 John that God doesn't allow us to continue in sin, but because he's a great Father, he will chasten, he will discipline his children. If you're in the South, we say, take him out back in the woodshed. Yep. He will take care of business because he's such a good Father, he will not allow his child to continue in sin. That's the whole idea. Sin was a great offense to God. But he loved us enough, he paid for that offense. Now that that sin is paid for, we should not want to offend him anymore with our sin, but desire to do less and less, to desire to stop sinning, so that way we could have a good fellowship with our Father. Now, once again, I hope that you've enjoyed our first grade lesson. Maybe we'll get second grade next week, but this is still a first grade lesson. This is the basic truths that every Christian needs to know and have nailed down. This is kindergarten level stuff. You're like, it's big words. I know it's big words, but it's still kindergarten level stuff. Something that every Christian, even young Christians, young in age, should be able to know and have nailed down. And the quicker we nail this down with brand new believers, the better they'll be off in their entire Amen. Christian life. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great lesson that you are our advocate, that you are our propitiation, you're our redemption. We're thankful you are our substitutionary atonement. And because of what you did, we can have reconciliation. We're thankful that with this brand new eternal life, we have a brand new Father. And our Father loves us so much. That since Jesus paid the price for us, you'll never, never have us have the penalty of hell ever again. I'm thankful for that. I'm asking this would stir every one of us and have us to have a desire to stop sinning. And in fact, love you more because of your goodness. Thank you for all that you do and help us to have a victorious day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.